of a series entitled The Church in Focus. We want to continue in those thoughts tonight. Central to the life of any believer is the local church. We understand that it is essential to our growth, it is essential to our grounding, and it's from this place, the local church, that we go into the world to be able to share Jesus Christ to a world that is lost and dying. The question that every believer must ask is simply this: how important is the church to me? I wonder tonight if you would take a moment just to consider how important the church is to you and to your family. We ought to consider much how important the church is. We live in a world today that despises authority. It rejects the concept of accountability. We prefer to live lives that are individualistic. We believe that our greatest right in this world is the right to privacy. What we have forgotten is that the Bible paints a completely different picture in the life of the believer. In fact, if you were to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find these words of the Apostle Paul: "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The local church is a vital part of all that we do. It is a community in which we live, and it has been divinely ordained of God to be the instrument of blessing to the life of all who come to Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews will remind us in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I trust that you understand just how vital and just how important the local church should be in your life and in the life of your family. Although we would prefer in this generation to live lives of individualism, to live lives of privacy, God would encourage us to live a life that revolves around community and fellowship. And I also believe that God would have us to live in association, or what we might say as membership with the church. Therefore, tonight, what I want to talk to you about is this concept of the membership covenant of the church. And I want to consider what we do and why it is important that folks join together with a local assembly. And when we join, what it is we do for one another. Why the church is therefore so important. Before we though go any further, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can come and gather together in the house of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he has given everything and done everything for us. We have now the blessing and the privilege of joining together as a body of believers to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we consider truths concerning your church, truths which are important, for Lord, your church is important. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us to understand them in the context, that Lord, we would understand them to be a biblical principle and then live accordingly. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. When an individual comes to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God immediately baptizes or places them into the body of Christ. At that very moment of salvation, a believer is translated from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. We leave behind one family that was by nature the children of wrath, that we might enter in and join the family of God and be joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God. We understand that all of these references really speak to what we would refer to as the universal church. And the universal church being all those that are part of the body of Christ, all of those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, all believers saved during this, what we call the church age, are part of the universal church. Yeah, when you turn to your New Testament and you begin to read through and study your New Testament, you're going to find that the vast majority of references to the church in your New Testament are references to the local church. You and I understand that in Acts chapter 2, the church was begun on the day of Pentecost. It was a local event. It wasn't a worldwide event. It was a local event right there in the city of Jerusalem. And many were saved and many came to Christ. The Bible says about 3,000 souls were saved. The body of Christ would continue to grow and more would be saved. But those who were there at Pentecost, some were from away and they would travel home. Another issue that came up was the issue of persecution, and the church began to spread. And people who know the Lord would be sent off to other locations all around the world. And they would gather together and still be the church, but now in locations. Whether that be in the locations of Galatia, whether that be in the locations such as Ephesus, whether that be the church of Philadelphia or Laodicea, or whether that be some other place, the reality was they gathered together and they comprised the church locally. The Bible tells us that they gathered together in one accord. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Each local church had its own leadership of pastor and deacons. Each one was sought to be self-governing and self-supporting in all of those things. They were local churches. You and I today comprise a local church. We are believers, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, providentially brought together in this place in Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. There are others who gather today that are part of the universal church. There are some right here in our own province. They are meeting at this time, but they are their own local church under their own leadership and government. There are other places that have already met throughout this world, will continue to meet throughout this day, and each one comprises a local church made up of individual believers that God has brought together in that place. But you know, the reality is some really struggle, especially in our culture today, with the concept of being a member to a church. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think we have a wrong perspective on both ends when it comes to membership. But I think there are some today who really struggle with the concepts of being told that they should be a member of a local church. And one of their arguments would simply be this, that nowhere in the Bible does the Bible specifically give a command to join with or become a member of the church. There is not the 11th commandment, thou shalt be a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church. Read your New Testament, you won't find it. There is no command given. And although I agree that there's no specific command for membership, I do believe that the Bible explicitly implies that concept. In fact, I would say that the Scripture assumes that you and I would do that. I want you to look at several of those implications tonight. Our purpose tonight really isn't to simply study why someone should become a member, but I want to give you some thoughts concerning church membership. Because some really argue that there is no need for it in our day, because the Bible doesn't command it. Well, I do think the Bible, though, gives some good implications as to why we ought to join ourselves with the church. Number one, let me share this with you. If you study your New Testament, I think the New Testament description of the church implies formal membership. If you go through your New Testament, you're going to find that the church is called the body of Christ. It is referred to as a temple. It is referred to as a family and a flock. All of those would suggest that there are recognizable members. How else can you define a flock or a family? Right? If we are a flock and that reference is made to the local church, that would imply that there are recognizable members of that flock. Or how else could we know that they are a flock or a body or a family or part of the temple? There's an implication that we are together, we have joined one with another, so that we know that we are a family, we are the flock of God. There's another consideration, and that is this: the concept of church discipline will imply formal membership. Paul would write to the church of Corinth, and in the church of Corinth, he would instruct them to put out from among them one who was living an immoral lifestyle. A lifestyle that wasn't even named among the unsaved. But Paul's instruction is clear. Put him out. Now folks, if you're going to put somebody out, is not the implication that first they had to be in? How can you put somebody out if they're not already in? In order for there to be the formal command for exclusion, the church has to presuppose formal inclusion. You can't exclude those who aren't included. But Paul writes to a local church in Corinth and says, put out this member. And in 2 Corinthians, he would come to them and say, bring him back in because he has repented of his sin. It's time to allow him back into the body. Now folks, those truths imply that there is a formal membership, a formal joining together. There's a third implication I want you to see. The relationship to and the responsibility of the leadership implies formal membership. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Acts chapter 20. I want you to look with me at verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is getting ready to leave the church of Ephesus. And he is addressing the leadership of the church. This was a hard day for the Apostle Paul, but a necessary day for him to continue on in what God had called him to do. But look at what he says in verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. And I want you to look at chapter 5. 1 Peter, and look with me at chapter 5. Peter is writing to elders. He is writing to the pastors. In verse 1 he says, the elders, which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now I want you to turn over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, just a few pages back. And I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 13 of chapter 17. Hebrews 13, look with me at verse 17. The writer of Hebrews writes and says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. When you consider those passages together, we find that there's a relationship to the leadership, And there's responsibility of the leadership in the church. Acts 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5, we find specific responsibilities given to the pastor. He is to feed the flock of God over which God has made him overseer. To the church, the author of Hebrews writes and says, they have a relationship to that pastor, and that is to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Because the pastors care for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's profitable for you that he can do so. There's a responsibility in relationship. Pastors are told to oversee and to feed. Now, folks, that has to give some implication that they knew whom they were responsible for. Does it not? Was Paul responsible for every believer on the face of the earth? No. He was responsible to those to whom he was currently ministering. To the pastors to whom he is writing in Ephesus, were they responsible for the churches in Philippi? No, they couldn't be. They weren't there. They were in Ephesus. There had to be some understanding of who that pastor was responsible for. Folks, I'm not responsible for every believer in Newfoundland. I'm responsible for the members of this church. You, as a member of this church, are not responsible to obey every pastor that lives on the face of the earth. You're called to obey and submit the pastor that's been put over you, who has been given the oversight. Now, folks, those responsibilities and that relationship implies a membership. How do you know to whom you're responsible for? How do you know to whom you must submit? We come together in a local church, in a local body, under leadership that is self-supporting and self-governing, and we understand that we as one local body have joined together to accomplish God's plan and His purpose. That's another point I want to make to you tonight, though. And that is, the one another exhortations of Scripture imply formal membership. If you were to take the time and study through your New Testament, you're going to find many different passages which refer to the concept of one another. One of the blessings of being joined together with the church is that we have a common bond in a specific location. We are choosing to join with others that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about membership within a church, we're not talking about a loose gathering to save people with the intent of hearing a sermon and giving a tithe. We are talking about people that choose to belong to a community, that choose to be part of a culture in which they believe the same message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which you have the same common goal of glorifying God and bringing glory to His wonderful name, in which you have a common love for God and for one another. When we talk about the church, folks, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about those who have chosen to join together because of the common bond we have in Christ, of a common location, of a common belief, of a common love. But I want you to think about it for a moment. Within our membership, there are vast differences, aren't there? In fact, within our membership, it really would kind of make people wonder, why would those people join themselves together? They're so vastly different. We have those who are professionals. We have some in the medical field. We have business owners. We have general laborers. We have some who are wealthy. We have some who are poor. We have represented people of all different nationalities. Sometimes those nationalities in and of themselves may not necessarily get along one with another. You consider the fact, again, we mentioned this morning, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Folks, that really is ironic, seeing as a devout Jew, he would have despised the Gentiles. but that's to whom he loved and ministered and served for many years of his ministry. With all of those differences, we come together in a common bond, and we come together and we are told to exhort one another. We are told to honor one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to comfort one another, and even to confront one another. Now, folks, as I read those passages and I consider them, it implies that we have joined with one another. It implies that there is a membership, there is a common bond and a choice that we would be together as believers. And I think all of them really point to the reality of a membership. You say, Pastor, why do we consider that? Because, folks, as we come and we gather together in this study, it's our purpose to understand what God's will, His plan, His purpose is for our church. That's the whole reason we're having this study. I'm not talking to you about truths that relate to the universal church, although they might. I am trying in this series to be very specific to our church. What is God's plan? What is His purpose for us? Those that have come together and say, we want to bind ourselves together under this common goal, in this common love. We're trying to study that and keep those things in focus. The question is, what do we do, or what are we supposed to do as part of the membership of a church? To understand that, I want to point us to a document within our church that sometimes is overlooked and often forgotten. And that is, I want to look with you at our covenant. Because within our covenant, we find a willing agreement that every believer upon decision to join our church pledges to uphold. And as we look at this covenant, we're going to break it down into three simple categories concerning our responsibilities one to another and to this church. If you are here and a member of our church, you have agreed to this by way of covenant when you joined. You say, I haven't looked at our covenant in years. Maybe not. But it's something we ought to be reminded of often. Because we have chosen to covenant together in these things. By the way, someone define the difference between a contract and a covenant. Because there is a difference, by the way. What's a contract? An agreement between two parties. When is that contract no longer valid? When one party breaks his end of the bargain, the contract is null and void. What's a covenant?
A one-way promise.
A one-way promise would be a good way to describe it. It really is a same type of a concept where we are two people joining together in agreement. But the difference is that one-way promise. What that simply means is this. If they break their promise, I still fulfill mine. By the way, your marriage is a covenant. It is not a contract. When you stand before the Lord and you take your vow, you are entering into a covenant with your spouse. You are promising them to honor them and to love them and to be pure towards them in sickness and in health and in richness or in poorness. It really doesn't matter. You are willing to covenant with them. You will uphold your end of the bargain no matter what. What if that person breaks the covenant? Are you free? No. You are to still uphold your end. So as you and I bring that concept into the church, remember, when you decided to join the church, you made a covenant with this membership. And we're going to see what we are covenanting to do. Now, it really doesn't matter if everyone else fulfills their end of the bargain. You're under obligation before the Lord to fulfill your part of the covenant. But this sometimes we have left beside, we've forgotten about, we've overlooked that which we have decided when it came to our covenant. I want to remind you of a couple of paragraphs in the beginning of our covenant. I want you to see them with me. It says, this covenant is a general expression of our aims relating to personal Christian maturity in practical everyday living. This covenant is not intended to be employed as an instrument of church correction, but is instead an overview of our personal Christian goals and aspirations for which we strive, enabled by the indwelling Spirit of God. The covenant then continues and says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now, folks, that's pretty standard for a covenant in the church. But when you joined First Baptist Church, you in essence said those very things. You were covenanting with this body before God and angels that you were going to enter into this agreement with this body. Now, there's a couple things I want you to see or give some observations concerning a church covenant, and I think these are important. Because I think sometimes these are in some ways misunderstood, but I want to make sure we have an understanding of clarification on these issues. Number one, our covenant is not intended as an instrument of correction. Matter of fact, it begins that way in the first paragraph. It is not intended as an instrument of correction. As a believer enters with us in this covenant, they are not entering or coming under a binding law that brings them into bondage. That's important. We are talking in our morning service about the fact that salvation is of grace. It is not of the law. Folks, that is not just for salvation. That is for Christian living. It is not get them saved and bring them under the law. We are under grace. We are to live by faith. By the way, if you understand that for what the Scripture teaches, grace is the greater motivator than the law. And we're actually going to live to a higher level and a higher standard under grace than we would the law. But we are not entering into this binding agreement that we are bringing people into bondage. We all come to the church in different places of our lives spiritually. We all have our own areas that need improvement and struggles that we need to conquer by the grace of God. No one is coming to the church and saying, I'm entering into covenant with the church and I believe that I am perfect. If you do, you're not. When someone comes and says, we want to join with this body, we who are the membership shouldn't look at them and say, they must be perfect in their spiritual walk. And you don't have to be perfect in your spiritual maturity to join a church. We all come at different levels and different places in our life spiritually. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit of God and His Word, we will all continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We gather that we might be grounded in the truth. Some come to this church with very little understanding of Bible doctrine. Some come with understanding of doctrines that are absolutely incorrect. They've been falsely taught. But they are covenanting with us, and we are working together as one body, with one goal, with one love, with one ambition, that glory would be brought to God. We don't pull out our covenant, by the way, in the deacons meeting, and sit there and say, all right, deacons, who's not following the covenant? Let's name them, because we need to bring them in, and discipline needs to happen. We have not once done that in a meeting. And if the deacons want to do it next month, I'm walking out the door and shutting my light off on them and leaving them in the dark. That's not what we do. We pray for you. Our job is to be leaders among you. But folks, we're not sitting there checking everyone off the list and saying, are they upholding the covenant? Oh, they're not. Let's get them out. Now, if there's an area of gross sin, and God's called us as leaders to deal with those. But folks, the covenant isn't an instrument for correction. Our covenant instead is a list of desired goals and aspirations that we have for ourselves and one another in a spirit of love as we journey along the Christian life towards spiritual maturity and conformity to Christ. When you read through our covenant, as we begin to look at it and these responsibilities that we take, this is our goal. These are our aspirations. This is what we are looking for and longing to do, that we would continue to grow. Thirdly, I want you to understand, though, that the covenant is voluntarily entered into by the believer. Folks, no one is forced, and no one should be forced, to enter or join a church. It ought to be a voluntary decision. We are choosing to make this covenant. And folks, that's voluntary. If I try to force everyone to have these goals and aspirations when they're not ready, they're not going to do it. They're not going to fulfill that covenant. This is a voluntary choice, and membership is a voluntary choice. I do believe there is a clear biblical precedent for membership. I do believe folks ought to, as they understand, become a part of the body and their location. But I don't believe we have the right to force people to be a member. And I think we ought to be careful, those of us who are members, not to unduly put pressure on others to join. If you're in the church tonight, a member of our church, and you believe that everyone who attends the church and professes Christ as their Savior has to become a member of the church, and you believe that it is your duty to go to them specifically and say to them, when are you going to become a member of our church? If that is your practice and you think that is your responsibility, can I ask a favor of you? And will you understand this, please, in the spirit of love? If that is your practice and your belief, can I please ask you, as the pastor of this church, to stop it? Because, folks, membership is a voluntary choice. We don't need to twist people's arm and try to force them to come and be a member. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God do His work in their lives. We don't need to try to force the issue. Membership in the church, folks, is a privilege. And that privilege brings with it obligation. And to be honest, I think we've lost sight of that fact. When you choose to be a member of a church, you are choosing to accept an obligation. Those who attend our church, but who are not members, we often refer to them in the term of adherence. Can I say this very clearly? Those who attend a church are not the problem. They are not those who we are consider a drain upon the church or the work of the Lord. We ought to count it a privilege that they have chosen to worship with us, that they choose to support the work in every way. However, let me say that those who are in that position, who have not obligated themselves to the church, to the leadership of the church, cannot and should not seek to obligate the church or the leadership to them. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? And I say this, folks, in all kindness and all love. As a pastor, my responsibility is not to the people who just attend. My primary responsibility is to the members of this church. God has made me overseer of them. Now you say, does that mean that you don't want to help those who just simply come and attend? Absolutely not. We want to help. But sometimes people think, well, I come to the church, and therefore I have the right to demand this, that, and the other. Well, understand that the obligation of the church is first and foremost to its membership. I think the Bible lays that out pretty clearly. But the people who don't join aren't the problem. They're not a drain. But those that have joined ought to say, we understand that we have made a covenant together voluntarily, one with another. We have entered into that and we're going to support this work. We're going to be committed to it in a special way. We are part of the body of Christ here in Mount Pearl. And it's our responsibility to serve the Lord and to give ourselves to the Lord and the church. Can I say this to you, by the way? No one owes me anything for having made this commitment. Folks, I chose to be a member of this church. I chose to come and serve as your pastor. I brought my family here. And nobody owes me anything because I made that decision. The same is true when you made that decision to join this church. It was your choice. That was your decision. And we shouldn't think, well, the church will really be blessed because I'm a part of it. Folks, no one owes us anything because we've done this. We are giving ourselves fully to the Lord. My first thought is not about what I'm going to receive from the church. My first thought ought to be, what can I give? And that ought to be our mindset. As we close tonight, I want to just give you a taste of what we're going to look at next week as we take up our study. Because I mentioned to you there are three divisions to our covenant, and I want you to see them with me. I want to kind of whet your appetite. I want you to take some time maybe this week even to think about and consider what it says. But I think there are three things that we find as you continue to read on in your covenant. First of all, I think we find that there is a responsibility concerning our walk within the church. In fact, it says in our covenant, the very next paragraph, after those two opening paragraphs, it says, "We pledge, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, disciplines, and doctrines, to give it preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministries." When you join the church, you are saying that you understand there is a commitment and obligation for you to walk a certain way within the church and towards the local church. And that's what that first paragraph deals with. The second concept is this. It deals with our walk within our home. Our walk within our home. Our covenant reads this. "We also pledge to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children to live by godly principles, to seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances, to walk above reproach in the world, to be honest in our dealings, faithful in our church attendance, and exemplary in our Christian walk, to avoid all substance and behaviors which are harmful to the individual and family, and to be diligent in our efforts to advance the kingdom of the Savior." There ought not to just be a piety within the church, there ought to be a piety at home. And I think the covenant speaks to our homes and the way they ought to be run for the honor and glory of the Lord. And finally, I think there's a consideration of our walk towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our constitution finishes up and reads this way. "We further pledge to watch over one another in Christ-like love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and courtesy, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, being mindful of the admonition of our Savior to secure it without delay." Folks, I think the church is extremely important. It ought to be our community. It ought to be the culture in which we have placed our families in. It ought to be that which we consider to be primary above every other human institution. The church is vital because the church is the body of Christ. And we have a wonderful privilege in this location to join together as believers with the common goals and the common desires. We have aspirations which we believe are based in Scripture. We desire to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be growing. We want to be grounded. And from this place, we want to go to a world that is lost and dying. And sometimes I think we have forgotten what we have obligated ourselves to do. We made a covenant to this church. Yet the church, for many in our generation, even though we might be a member of it, really isn't all that important to us anymore. Everything else seems to come first. And if we have any time left over for God, we'll give it to the church. I want to go back and ask you a question again that I asked a couple weeks ago. If you have a choice on a Saturday to do something that you rarely get to do, or do something for the church, what will you choose to do? You say, Pastor, that's not really a fair question. I think it is. If I can either do something I don't get to do much, or give my time to God, which one's going to become more important? I fear that many in our generation would say, well, I'm going to do what I rarely get to do, because there's always time to serve God. I think our priorities are out of whack. I think our understanding is distorted. And I think we need to come back in focus to the church. But folks, I'm not going through this tonight so that I can look at those who aren't members and say, become a member. I'm really speaking to those who have already chosen to be members. And what I want to look at next week is the breakdown of this covenant and understand what we have obligated ourselves to do in relation to the church. Because, folks, we joined in covenant. You are responsible to fulfill that covenant before God. Just like you're responsible to fulfill your covenant of marriage before the Lord. You made a covenant with this church. God remembers it. You need to remember it. And we need to live according to it. That we would understand and have the church again in focus. Again, I'm not talking just about the universal church. I'm talking about this one. We need to understand our obligation to this church that we have joined. By the way, if you're one here that isn't yet a member of our church, I just simply say this to you. I believe that is your decision and your choice by the Spirit's leading in your life. If you make the decision to want to be a member, one of the things that we'll go over with you is not just our constitution, which declares our doctrine, but I go over with those who come that want to be a member with our covenant. Because I want you to understand clearly what you're deciding to do if you join. Membership isn't just a loose community of people who gather together to hear a pastor preach for 40 minutes at a time and throw some money in a silver plate or a wooden plate as it comes by. It is a binding together under a common belief and a common goals and a common desire to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a promise that we are making to God and to one another to fulfill. That we might bring glory to the Lord. We have covenant together on these things. We need to understand what we did when we joined this church. You say, Pastor, that was a long time ago. That's okay. The covenant still stands. So we need to understand our obligation to the Lord and to the church. Let's pray together as we close tonight.